Welcome to City on a Hill, where we believe, belong, become, and build. We are a loving and caring community located in Crab Orchard, West Virginia, led by Pastor Damon Davis. Whether you're listening for the first time or you're a regular part of our family, we are so glad that you're here. At City on a Hill, we believe in reaching out to everyone with the love of Christ. Make sure to visit us online at cityonahillwv.com for more info on how to get connected. Now, let's dive right into the message from today and grow together in Christ.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 17, and I'm going to read down to verse 24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that they henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned of Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You may be seated. Amen. You know, as we're sitting here looking at the new year and looking at the opportunities that it holds and the choices that may lie ahead, many of us like to make New Year's resolutions. It's a very common thing to do. And, you know, throughout the years, I have made many, many New Year's resolutions. You know, some of them positive, some of them negative, you know, to work out more, read more. Maybe restore a relationship, maybe stop a habit or stop spending so much, or maybe pay down some debt, or maybe to get my body in a better shape. All of us have did or made different resolutions for the upcoming year. Sometimes we do them and sometimes we don't. Many times we don't, even though we say that we will. And the reality is the ones that I've kept and the ones that have failed, none of them have really changed my life in any significant way. We put all this importance on these things, and the reality is in the grand scheme of things, they don't really accomplish a whole lot. You know, people want to talk about their New Year's resolutions, and they set these goals, and they set them up on these high pedestals, but the reality is keep them, don't keep them. The grand scheme of things, it really doesn't accomplish a whole lot. But I believe that I see a resolution, I see a goal in Scripture that I think all of us can take hold of. Because you see, every one of us that have been called by God have been called to a holy calling. We have been called to fulfill the calling of God on our life. And unfortunately, so many of us fall short of that calling. We walk through our Christian walk in mediocrity. We don't lift ourselves up to the calling by which we have been called. Because you see, we have a high calling that is in Christ Jesus. There is no way we can ever excel above that which we have been called to, but many times we aim so low that we fail miserably. So in this verse in Ephesians, I see a New Year's resolution. I see one that can radically transform and empower our life if we truly pursue after it. Verse 22 would say this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The previous conversation, the previous conduct. He says everything that is in the past, he said, put it off. He said the old habits, the old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old way of interacting, the old way of responding. He said, put it off. That is the entire conversation that once was. The thing that is tied to the old life. The thing that's tied to the man or woman that you once were. He said, put that off. He said, once and for all. He said, I want you to look at it like changing clothes. He said, I want you to think about that old life as some dirty old clothes that you've been working in. They're ragged and they're torn up and they're of no account anymore. He said, I want you to think about this like you just take these clothes off and you lay them to the side and you say, I'm never going to put those tattered, dirty rags on ever again. That's the idea that he's putting forth here. And the old man is a reference that Paul uses over and over throughout his teaching. And Paul, in using the reference of the old man, would talk about the old manner of being, the sinful nature that we once have. You see, the reality is we all used to have a sin nature. Because of the fall of Adam, because of Adam's disobedience, because of Adam's unbelief, because of Adam's choice in the only test that God gave him and he failed miserably, we have sin nature. You see, the reality is because God gave Adam one choice. God placed Adam in the perfect place and said, you can have everything what you want, but this one thing. And Adam chose in unbelief to say, no, God, you don't know what's good for me. I don't think you know what my destiny holds. I'm going to take hold of my own destiny. I'm going to choose my own path. How many of us have said that in our own life? That led to a place of separation from God. Because sin enters into the world, and when sin enters into the world, death comes, because death comes by sin. And this sin is just transmitted through the ages from Adam to each one of his children and from this male child to this male child. And it just descends on and on and on. You see, sin is kind of like a genetic disease, and it's passed from one generation to the next. And because of that, we have a sin nature that is passed on through eternity. And sin nature creates within us an unnatural desire, a desire to do that which we were not created to do. You see, God made man in original righteousness. He created us in a way that we could walk with God and talk with God and fellowship with him. We had an attitude, a bent towards God, towards goodness. But this sin nature would come in and give us a bent towards that which is bad, to do those things that are not pleasing unto God. Every one of us are born with it, even your cute, beautiful little children. They have sin nature. That's why they lie to you when they get in trouble and they say their brother did it or their sister did it. It's because the sin nature in them is rising up. And this sin nature produces volitional sin. Volitional sin is sin by choice. It's because your nature is all messed up and you desire ungodly things, you choose to do that which separates you from God. James 1:14-15 would say it like this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth death. You see, here's the truth of it. Don't let anybody tell you that there's no pleasure in sin. That's a lie. If there was no pleasure in sin, we would not have to have a Savior come and make a way for our escape from sin. But the thing about it, the Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin, but it lasts for a season, but for a brief while. You see, seasons come to an end, even though it doesn't look like it out there. Right now, we're in the winter. We're in a time when things are not growing. There's no buds on the trees. There's no flowers in the ground. But we all know this time will come to an end. There will come a time sometime in April when the trees will begin to bud and the flowers will break forth and the season will change from one thing into another. You see, we know that about the seasons around us, but we forget about sin being a season in our life, because the reality is in the same way sin may bless you for a moment, but the end of which is death, and it will bring destruction, separation, and sorrow into your life. And not only does sin bring death, but it brings separation. You see, Adam, when he was created in the beginning, he walked with God. He talked with God. He had an intimate, personal relationship with the Creator God. That is your inheritance. That's what God intended for you to have. He made you in such a unique, special way that you have the ability to talk, to have a conversation, an intimate fellowship with the Creator God, the one who would step out into nothing and create everything, the one who has absolute power, absolute absolute love, absolute knowledge, wants you to have a relationship with him. But because of sin, it pushes that relationship away. Because you see, we see Adam in one verse, he's walking with God, talking with God in the cool of the day, and he makes his choice to rebel against God, and immediately we see Adam hiding. We see Adam hiding from the presence of God. You see what the enemy wants you to think, that God hates you because of your sin, that God has pushed you away in your sin, that God has forgotten you in your sin. But the reality is your sin is the very thing that has pushed a loving God out of your presence. It is not him that left you, it is you that left him. You see, that is the problem. The great problem with sin is it brings separation and spiritual death. Isaiah 59 and 2 would say this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." It's our sins, church. The only thing that brings separation between you and God is your choices. And sin is universal. Romans 3 and 23 would say it like this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child who ever lived, whoever exists now, and whoever will be born with a sin nature, who will make bad decisions and choose to sin in their life." It's universal. So because of this, it leads us to a place that we have inability to overcome sin, that we are powerless over sin. That's why your New Year's resolutions usually don't work, because 9 times out of 10, you're wanting to put something bad out of your life. And you say, "I'm never going to do that thing again." But you wake up and you know what? You end up doing that thing again. I look back in my life when I was living in sin before I come to Christ, and I had problems with drugs and alcohol. And in that life, I would have days that I would go and I would be out of my mind doing things that I thought were pleasurable and partying. And when I would come to my senses, I would be like, "I'm never doing that again. I'm sick. I feel horrible. I feel awful. I will never do that again." But a couple days later, I was right back doing the very thing that I said that I would not do. The thing that caused me sadness. The thing that caused me sorrow. The thing that pushed loved ones away. I said I wouldn't do it, but I was right back there doing it again. And the reason is sin had greater power in my life than I did. You see, there's a problem. There's a problem that sin brings, and it's a problem of power. In sin takes power over your life. Sin comes into your flesh and expresses dominion over you. You are supposed to have dominion over your own body, but through sin, you yield dominion to Satan and to your sinful flesh. And there's an answer to this problem. You see, it's a horrible situation because now man is in a place that he cannot fellowship God. He cannot do the very thing that he was created for. But God in his wisdom knew from the foundation of the world that this would be the issue. You see, even before he created anything, he said there would be a lamb who would be slain before the foundation of the world. He made a way for a sacrifice before there was ever even a need for a sacrifice. John would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's a promise. It's not just a hope. It's not just a possibility. It is a promise. God makes a promise and God will not fail. God is faithful. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is an escape of this situation. There is an escape from the bondage. You see, Hebrews 9:11-15, I'm going to summarize here, would basically say that Jesus Christ is the perfect, spotless sacrifice whose death on the cross atoned for our sins for all humanity once and for all. He, through his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection, he fulfilled every Old Testament requirement that was ever placed upon man, obtaining eternal redemption for each and every single one who puts their faith in him. That is the answer. It's through Christ. So that brings us to the redemption that Christ brings. So we have a redemption. We have a God who leaves all of heaven glory to come to make a way when there was no way. And he said he steps into this world and he brings redemption. And then he goes to leave after his finished work, but he looks at his disciples and he says this. He's like, guys, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I know that you need someone. I was here for you when I was here, and I'm getting ready to go away, but I'm going to give you a comforter who is greater than I. I'm going to give you someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to give you someone who will be there when you lay down, when you wake up. I'm going to give you the same person who rose me up from the dead. I'm going to give you the very Spirit of the living God to take up his abode inside you. He's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. He's going to make a difference between clean and unclean in your life. He is going to empower you to do that which you could not do before. He brings a nature change. You see, that's what Holy Spirit does when he comes into her life. He brings nature change. He changes us from that old thing that was selfish and sinful into a new relation with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say it like this: for he hath made him, speaking about Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus takes our sin. Jesus takes the very thing that he was not in order to give us the very thing that we were not. He takes our sin and he gives us righteousness, the very righteousness of God. And it would go on in verse 17 to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We're not just polished. We're not just fixed up a little bit. We're not just clothed a little better. We are complete, totally new creations of a new manner. We are refathered from heaven. Yes. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 would give us a kind of a parallel to this place we're at here in Ephesians. Colossians 3 and 9 would say this: lie not one to the other, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Parallel text. But I want you to notice in this one, he says something a little bit different. You see, in our Ephesians text, he's telling us to put off. He's giving us an imperative. He's giving us an order. He's saying, put off that old man. But when we look here in Colossians, he's given us more of what's called an indicative. You teachers are loving me right now. He's given the idea that it's an adjective. It's a description of the life that's already have. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. It's already happened. It's in the past. And put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. You see, there's a tension here. There's a tension that we see in a lot of Paul's writings. Paul does this a lot. He gives us the idea of that it's already but not yet. He gives us an idea that there are some promises that have already been given, that are already realities in a kingdom realm, but we have not experienced them yet. We have not walked in that reality yet. What he basically says in kind of plain English is, be what you are. You see, God has made you a certain way, so be what you are. Do not be something other than what God has made you. Be in practice what God has made you by nature. Be in decision what God has already spoken by decree. You have a responsibility to look at the promises of God, to take hold of those promises, apply them to your life, and say, I will choose to walk in this reality. I will choose to take hold of the now but not yet. So why is this so important? You see, the old nature is rotten. It's polluted. It's corrupted according to deceitful lusts. The lusts are self-centered desires. There's things that are in us that are just unholy. They give us a hunger for things that we shouldn't have to hunger after. And that they belong to the old life. They're deceitful. There's those things that promise you joy and gain and happiness, but the reality is they bring you sorrow, loss, and depression. Amen. We must get rid of this thing because it leads to the pollution of the very thing that God wants, and that is a relationship with you. It brings a pollution to his plan. It brings death and separation to all those who engage in it. So put it off. Put off the old man. Put it off and never pick it up again. Don't renovate it. Don't touch it up. Don't try to make it look better. Don't try to convince it to act a little better. Put it off. We're not talking about outward rules and ordinances that we have to walk by to please some man or to please someone beside you. No, we're talking about an inward renewal that will literally change who you are. So how do we do it? How do we get this inward renewal? Well, verse 23 would say, "And be you renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Church, we have to understand that we have spent 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years walking according to the flesh. We have spent a large majority, for many of us, of our lives walking in sin. So it creates a pattern of thinking. It creates patterns which influence our behavior. And it begins to deceive our new nature. You see, patterns and thoughts of influence, they change our behavior. They change the way we act. You know, Pastor likes to say the neurons that wire together fire together. The way we think truly influences our life. Because you see, we have a pattern. Throughout our life, when someone offended us, we did something. When someone walked by that was attractive, we did something. When something that was tempting came into our life, we did something. Our mind is in such a habit of responding to certain influences, we have to renew our mind. Let me give you a really good example. I had the privilege of living and ministering in Africa for 5 years. Now, while I was in Africa, there were some very different dangers than what we experience here. And one of the most present real dangers living in rural Africa in the bush was elephants. And you had to be very aware of elephants because if a group of elephants would come upon you while you're walking, it's an extremely dangerous situation. And if it is a adolescent male, even if you're in your vehicle, it's an extremely dangerous situation. It will attack the vehicle, can turn your vehicle upside down. These are very dangerous animals. So what you are taught is to look for the signs of the elephant. And what the signs of the elephant are is usually brush that is broken off and it looks like someone's dropped brush in a straight line as it's going down the road. Because as the elephant goes, it's very, very destructive. They just tear stuff down, take a bite and drop it. Tear stuff down, take a bite and drop it. So when you see this pattern, when you see something that says, oh, there's elephants here, your mind perks up. You're like, okay, I've got to slow down. I've got to look around. Where are the elephants at? How close is the danger? How do I need to respond? So in 21, I came back to the States. And a few months after I came back, I was driving down the highway here, just real close to the church. And I kind of top over the hill, like it's like the little hill up there, topped over the knoll. And as I did, I see brush like in the road, and instantly I like grab onto the steering wheel. My heart starts beating really, really fast. I get really scared and I start looking around, and then I realize there's no elephants here. There's no reason to be scared. There's no way there's elephants here. And then I see a little bit further up the road, and it's just a guy who had a trailer behind his vehicle and he was dropping brush out that he was taking to the landfill or something. But because my mind had conditioned me, my palms were sweaty, I was gripping the steering wheel, my heart was beating out of my chest, I was breathing really fast, and I was on alert looking everywhere for elephants. You see, that's how our mind influences our behavior. Church, we have to renew our mind. We can see it in individuals who have mental disease. You can look at them and see the disease changing their outward appearance. You can look at individuals who have age-related cognitive changes. They don't look anything today like they did 10 years ago. The way we think influences our behavior. Romans 12 and 2 would say it like this: "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He would say, listen, do not allow the world to conform you. Do not allow the world to put outward pressure to make you look like it wants you to look. Don't allow the pressures of the world to make you think the way it wants you to think. It says, so you don't allow that to occur, but what you allow is the inward transformation. This metamorphosis that comes from the inside out. It's an inside out change. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you changing the way you think, giving you a change on the inside that works its way onto the outside. And through this, we renew our mind. It's an inward renewal. It's a work of the Holy Spirit progressively transforming a believer into the very image of Jesus Christ. As we, according to 2 Corinthians, as we look at the glory of God through the Spirit, through the mind, we are transformed into that same image from a degree of glory unto glory. This renewing of our mind prepares us. It prepares us for the final imperative. It prepares us for the final step in this thing that you have been called to. You see, the problem is so many of us are called back where we're stuck back here where we haven't even pulled off the jacket yet. We're still walking around in tattered clothes. And until you take off that old man and begin to renew your mind, there's no way you can step into this final imperative, the end goal, the very thing that God has called you to. How many of you want to walk in the place that God has ordained for you to walk? How many of you want to live a life that brings glory in all manner of conversation? How many of you want to take hold of every promise in God's word and say yes and amen? God, I will agree with everything that you said over me. I will speak your word over my life. I will take your spirit and I will walk victorious in every trial and temptation. The final imperative, the end goal, it is to put on the new man. All of this leads up to verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, in the place of our old man characterized by selfishness and sin, who's bound in chains and who's bound by evil desires and whims and who is going to have to pay the penalty of sin and death, we have the ability to take on the new man who is recreated in God's true image, an image that is righteous, that is holy, that has the character of the living God, who puts others above themselves, who seeks to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon her life. You see, Nicodemus would come to Jesus in the middle of the night and he would say, man, I know that you're a teacher. I know that you have amazing knowledge. And Jesus would just blow his mind. Jesus would be like, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Be born again. What's he talking about? He said, unless a man is born of the Spirit, there's no way that he can understand the things of the kingdom, because that which is flesh and that which is spirit is spirit. And it's not just like he was saying, you need to be updated, Nicodemus, like I've got a 21 Ram out there. It's not just like I can take it to the car wash and get it detailed real nice and get it cleaned on the inside and spruce it up real nice. No, it's getting a completely different thing than what I'm driving. That's what they're talking about here. You are a completely new creation. And not only are you absolutely new, it's the idea of being born from above. It's being refathered from above. It's the idea of getting the very identity of God and placing it in you. It's getting the righteousness of God and walking in that place. That is what Jesus is talking about. That is the new man that was supposed to replace the old. Amen. Ephesians 2 and 10 would say it like this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 2 Corinthians, we've said it already, you're new creations. You have the very righteousness of God. The new nature carries the very identity of Jesus Christ. We carry the very nature of God within us. In the fall, the image was marred. In the fall, the image was distorted. We don't look like, in a fallen state, what God intended. We can only love a little bit. We don't know how to love the way he loved. We can only do a little bit of righteousness because we can't act as righteous as he is. We can only have a little bit of conversation about God because we can never really truly know God. That image is just marred. But in Christ, the image is restored. The divine image is restored unto man. We have the ability to look like God intended from the very foundation of the world. We have the ability to carry the very righteousness of God in us. This new identity, this new image carries a new character. And that character, as described here, is which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness is fulfilling one's duty to man. Am I my brother's keeper? The question of Cain and Abel. Am I my brother? Is my responsibility, God, to look after my brother? And the implied answer in that text was absolutely you are. You absolutely have a responsibility to your brother and your sister. It is not for you to exercise your freedoms at their expense. You have a responsibility to love them, to care for them, to place them above yourself. Righteousness is fulfilling one's duty to man, something that was impossible in a fallen state because of our selfishness, because of our pride, because of our arrogance. And holiness is fulfilling one's duty to God. Holiness is the ability to walk in agreement with a loving, holy, righteous God. Holiness is the ability to enter into the presence of a holy God and have communion with Him. Think about the magnitude of that statement. We as created beings have been given access into the very presence of the omnipotent Creator God who made everything, who is absolutely holy, who is completely pure, who in Him is no darkness, no shadow of change. He is absolutely perfect in every way. And we can enter into His presence with this new nature. You see, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what it's all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ comes into you to restore you back to relationship with Him. Church, this has to be our resolution. This has to be the thing that we press towards in the new year. I encourage you in your weight loss and your book reading and your exercise and whatever else you want to do. That's great. But above all of that, I encourage you to take hold of this truth, to put off the old man, to renew your mind, and to put on the new man, Jesus Christ. How many people have we had to come in this pulpit and make the statement that there is something great that we see happening in the next year? We can see amazing growth that's going to happen in this body of believers. It's not going to happen from the pastor. It's not going to happen from the ministers. It's not going to happen from the praise team. It's going to happen from the body of believers who choose to take up this reality, this calling, and say, I'm going to be a witness for the kingdom of God. I'm going to live a life that others cannot deny. My righteousness is going to be so different from those around me that they have to recognize there's something different. I'm going to have a relationship with God that is so phenomenal. When I walk into the room, they will feel His very presence. That's the New Year's resolution, church, that we have to take. Because this is our calling. This is what you were saved for. You want to know your purpose in life? This is it. People spend their entire life, go all around the world, spill millions of dollars, talk to all the wise men around the world. What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? The meaning of life, your purpose is to glorify God, to bring glory to the one who created you, to live a life that shows others the way to Him. That is your purpose, and you do that by being righteous and holy and carrying His identity to the ends of the earth. You have a responsibility to accurately represent the identity of Jesus Christ to each and every person you encounter. Whether you're sitting on beside someone on a plane, whether you're talking with someone at work, whether you're studying with someone in school, wherever you're at, you have a responsibility. You have the privilege, the honor of showing forth the very identity of God incarnate. That scares some people, but man, I think it's awesome. What a wonderful truth. Make this year the year that you purpose to daily walk in the newness of life. You musicians, you can go ahead and come on. If your righteousness and holiness are not present, at least in some measure, then there's no evidence of God's work of recreation. Because when you are born again, there is some measure of righteousness and holiness that must come into your life. So I don't know the state of everyone in here. I don't know where your eternal home is, but you do. You know your place with God. If you do not have righteousness and holiness in your life, I encourage you. You're in the right place. Today is the day of salvation. Romans 10, 9, and 10 would say, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you do not know your relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you, come. Today is an opportunity to come. Make it right with him. Begin the new year in a way that will allow you to set aside the old man, renew your mind, and begin to walk in the newness of life. Today is the opportunity to change your life, to influence all those around you. And church, if you're stuck back here with the old clothes on, if you are stuck here wearing that same garment that you wore 5 years ago and you can't get into this place of renewing your mind, I encourage you, come up here. Let us pray for you. We want to pray for your strength. We want to pray for your encouragement, because the reality is that is not where God ordained you to be. The Word of God tells us that He will not stop until He finishes the good work that He begun within you. And that you, from the very foundation of the world, were preordained to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To the very image of the God incarnate. With His righteousness, His holiness, that is God's plan for your life. Man, if you're not there, if you're not hungering and thirsting after that, we encourage you, come forward. Man, we want to pray for you. We want to strengthen you, encourage you. We want to challenge you, because I believe with all my heart, if we can get in one mind, in one accord, if we can get to this place where we're all seeking after the very identity of Christ, that we want to lay aside everything that separates us from His presence, we will change this community. We will be a city on a hill that cannot be hid. We will be a light in darkness. We will break chains. We will bring healing, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Amen.